بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. The next hadith in the collection of Qutuf al-Falihin, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال إن الله تعالى يغار وغيرة الله أن يأتي المؤمن ما حرم الله. متفق عليه. So this translates as, or at least a partial translation, Allah, indeed Allah has ghayra. And I'm going to leave that word untranslated because we'll come back to its meaning. Indeed that Allah has ghayra. And the ghayra of Allah relates to a believer doing something that Allah has made unlawful for him. And so this is al-hadith both in al-Bukhari and Muslim. The word ghayra linguistically is probably best translated as jealousy. And that when we speak about being jealous here, it's not in the negative sense that is most often referred to in our culture, in the sense of having envy for someone because of something that they've achieved or something like this. Ghayra actually, that means, and this is even in an English dictionary, this idea of being fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. And you also will find in the dictionary that it has in parentheses of God, demanding faithfulness and exclusive worship. So even in English we have this sense of jealousy relating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we were hesitant to translate it as jealous, as will come and we'll explain why, inshallah ta'ala. So that indeed that Allah ta'ala has ghayra, and the ghayra of Allah ta'ala relates to a believer doing something that Allah ta'ala has made unlawful for him. In another narration, is that it says that indeed that Allah has ghayra and the believer has ghayra, and that the ghayra of Allah relates to that a man doing what Allah Ta'ala has prohibited for him. In yet another narration, it states, لا أحد أغير من الله. No one has more غيرة than Allah. فلذا, for this reason, حرم الفواحش. That he has made all acts, indecent acts, haram, unlawful. ما ظهر منها ما بطن. The outward manifestations of them in the internal. And so that we understand that the ghayra of Allah relates to doing what he has prohibited, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's look a little bit deeper and see that how that there's a connection between the way we understand ghayra in terms of human beings and then how we understand that in relation to our Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that if you would say in the Arabic language, غَارَ الرَّجُلُ عَلَى أَهْلِهِ, you would translate this roughly as, is that a man showed jealousy, that was jealous in the sense of being fiercely protective, that over his family in relation to someone else. And someone else in this sense is someone that wanted to do something inappropriate, or someone that wanted to harm them, or something of this nature. And that ghayra, that in its balanced form, is considered to be a noble thing. And yes, there's two extremes. One is where it goes to extreme in one direction, where someone ends up doing something that is haram as a result of being too jealous. It's imbalanced. And that a lack of jealousy, according to Islam, is also considered to be that something that is blameworthy. What we want is really that balance in the middle. To that want to protect your family, including your spouse and your children and those that are beloved to you, those that are close to you. This is a noble trait. And that it also relates to that closely this idea of modesty and the importance of modesty, and that that knowing how to be in public and having proper comportment in public and knowing how to be in private. And so that really what ghayra is, that if we look what happens in the human being, is that you find that they are bothered by something and it causes them to change internally and it leads them to take outward action that is preventative by nature. So it really relates to what is called mana, prevention in the Arabic language. And so insofar as it relates to the human being, this process is taking place internally in the heart, and it leads to an act that is done outwardly. Some type of preventative measure is taken. And that obviously this process that relates to human beings is impossible. We don't attribute this to Allah Ta'ala. It's similar to when we talk about Allah, about mercy. Mercy for human beings, it's a process whereby which we have brittleness of heart and you have empathy towards someone, and it leads you to do an act of kindness outwardly. When we talk about mercy that in relation to our Lord, it relates to the end result of that, which is a showing of benevolence, that an act that is done, that of goodness from our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so similar to that is that when we talk about ghayra in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if we're going to use this word jealous, or that jealousy, we have to understand exactly what that means. It's not anthropomorphic in any way. It's not related to how human beings become jealous. As for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it relates to that when someone does something that is unlawful, that consequences that happen as a result. So some type of punishment. Other scholars say that it relates to that Allah's ghadab, his wrath, tabaraka wa ta'ala. And so how do we understand that the human dimension and how that relates to Allah Ta'ala and what he's prohibited? So just as a human being that has ghayra, he has this jealousy that leads him to or her to fiercely protect someone that is close to him or her, and that they end up taking preventative measures as a result. Likewise is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made certain things unlawful, and that if anyone goes beyond the bounds and ends up doing something that is unlawful, is that now they have done something that is going to that have a consequence with Allah Jalla Jalalu. And so this is very helpful, because that we realize is that what Allah Ta'ala has forbade us to do is that we do not want to go near that. And there is that deep wisdom in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making certain things permissible and certain things unlawful. And part of that wisdom relates to what we discussed in the last that Jalsatul Awabin, setting the cognitive frame, if you will, in relation to that acts of obedience and acts of disobedience. The whole purpose of this ultimately is to refine the self, to draw near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you bring this to mind, is it things that Allah Ta'ala has deemed unlawful? Is it to go near those things, ya Latif, and that could bring about the wrath of Allah Ta'ala if he doesn't forgive you, that could have severe consequences. Just as in that the human sphere, is that if you go near inappropriately that someone's family in a way that is that not proper, is that there could be severe consequences that in relation to the people that are protecting that person. And this is further clarified by a hadith that Sa'd ibn Ubadah, one of the Ansar, is that he said in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that were I to ever come upon my wife and there to be a man with her, he says that I would have pulled out my sword and that killed him and never pardoned him ever. And that actually, sorry, this wasn't in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what he said. That were I to have come upon someone and see them with my wife, is that I would have pulled out my sword and I would have taken their life. This reached the Prophet ﷺ, and he says, "Ata'jabuna min ghayrati Sa'd?" Right? Are you amazed at the ghayra of Sa'd? Right? The jealousy of Sa'd. And he says, "Wallahi la ana aghyaru minhu." He says, "By Allah, I have more jealousy than he. Wallahu aghyaru minni." Allah has more ghayra than me. وَمَنْ أَجْلِ غَيْرَةِ اللَّهِ حرم الفواحش ما ظهر منها من بطن. And because of the ghayr of Allah, He has made all indecencies, acts of indecency, that unlawful, the outward manifestations of them in the inward. Excuse me. And so, is that what we learn from this is that this was from the ghayra of Sa'd. And so ghayra, again, in a balanced fashion, is something that is good. And again, there are two extremes, one side and the other. What we want is to have a balanced sense of it. And that most cultures have this. And one of the things that you could say is that this is oftentimes not deemed to be a good trait in the modern world, in many circles. But even in the country in which we live at one time, is that this was very much a part of how people were expected to be. And still in the Muslim world, is that you find very beautiful examples of this balance, ghayra, and how it is that we should be in relation to that people that are close to us, our families, and so forth. Because again, is that this is considered to be a good thing when it's balanced. It's this idea of protection, this idea of that vigilantly looking over that those that are in one's care. And so that one final hadith that we can, that understand, that helps us understand the acts of disobedience is when that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us about the reality of sin and what happens. He says, "Inna al-mu'mina idha adhnaba nukitat nuktatun sawda fi qalbihi." Indeed, that when a Muslim sins, is that a black spot arises on his heart. فَإِن تَابَ وَاسْتَغْفَرَ سُقِلَ قَلْبُهُ. Is that if he repents and seeks forgiveness, his heart will be polished. وَإِن لَن يَتُوب. But if he does not repent, زَادَتْ حَتَّى تَعْلُوَ قَلْبَهُ. Is that if he does not repent, is that the blackness of his heart will increase until the entire heart becomes black. So this is the reality, spiritually speaking, that it doesn't mean that it's like when you smoke and you're going to see like tar-like substances, a tar-like substance on your lungs. This is something in the spiritual realm. This is real. It happens. That when you sin, there's consequences. And one of the greatest consequences is the effect that it has upon your heart. This is something that happens here in this world, let alone the consequences in the next world. But there's a reality to this, is your heart becomes blackened. And the darker your heart becomes, the harder it becomes. The harder your heart becomes, is that the less mercy that it will receive in a long list of other things, and the easier that will be for someone to do further acts of disobedience. And so that when the heart becomes that immersed in blackness, is that this is the ran, the rust, if you will, that is referred to in the words of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in Surah Al-Mutaffifin, Kalla bal rana ala kulubihim. No, they have rust upon their hearts, that Kalla bal rana ala kulubihim ma kanu yaksibun, from that which they earned. So that because of the sins that they committed, they've earned, that's a part of their kasb, is that the consequences of that on their heart are severe. But the beautiful thing is, alhamdulillah, we have tawbah. We can repent to Allah Jalla Jalalu. And that the purpose of this hadith and all of the different warnings of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we should receive them even if they are jalali and majestic. Why? Is because he is warning us out of his mercy. Just as that a parent that would warn their child about doing something that could harm them, the Prophet warns his ummah about things that will harm them in this world and in the next. So being warned, even though it is a majestic thing, it's under what underlies it is mercy, so that we can avoid anything that will harm us in this world and the next. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. So inshallah, we will look at chapter 25 from Knowledge and Wisdom by Imam Abdullah bin Awli Haddad. Bismillah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم in knowledge and wisdom by Imam Abdullah ibn Alawi al-Haddad. May Allah preserve him and benefit us through him.
Amen.
Chapter 25, Rights of the House of Prophecy. No person of any consequence should revere or praise an ignorant man, even if he is of noble birth and virtuous ancestry. For to respect and praise such a person to his face may have been an adverse effect on him, religiously speaking, by deceiving him as concerns God, and rendering him indifferent to good works and oblivious of gathering provisions for the hereafter. The one who has revered and praised him will have been the cause of this temptation and illusion, and it will be as if he was trying to destroy him.
Okay, so just very briefly before we read further, chapter 25 that Dr. Mustafa offers the title, Rights of the House of Prophecy, and he will eventually speak. He does, throughout the chapter, speak about the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but he also speaks about praising and praising people, and that one of the things that we need to learn is that how to understand praising people in relation to the deen. And what he begins by saying is we have to be very careful about who it is that we praise. And there is no doubt that we, certain types of praise, if not outright being outright unlawful, is that they could be on the verge of being sinful as a result of that not doing so in the right way. And in general, the vast majority of human beings are harmed by praise. Now, it's important that we give a complete picture when it comes to that. On one hand, yes, you're supposed to thank people when they do good things. On one hand, you're supposed to acknowledge people when it is that they do good, especially that when you raise children, is that you correct them when they're wrong and you acknowledge the good that they've done when they do things correctly and right. However, everything has to be balanced, is that we want to praise at the right time, and we want to praise the right person and to the right amount. We want to put everything in its proper place. And just as it's excessive not to praise the right person at the right time to the right degree, that another degree of excess is to that go to extremes in praising the wrong people at the wrong times for the wrong reasons. And so some of those types of praise can eventually be sinful. And our Prophet warned that اُحْثُ التَّرَابْ فِي وُجُوهٍ مَدَّحِينَ, throw dirt in the faces of those who that praise too much. And what we want is a balanced amount of praise. And what he begins this chapter by saying is, if someone that is an ignorant man, and what is understood here is that they are not living up to a noble lineage that they hail from, or a noble birth that they have received, is that what it's not just about their ignorance, but also the behavior that goes along with it. And this idea is that we just praise people for certain reasons, is what Imam Haddad is really trying to correct that our notion of, is that we need to praise for the right reasons, not simply because that someone is of a noble birth do we necessarily praise them. And that one of the reasons is the adverse effect that this has on them, religiously speaking. And that this oftentimes leads to deception. And people are such that even though they might have absolute certainty that they don't have certain traits, if enough people praise them for those traits, they will become deluded thinking that they're actually in them. People are amazing. That praise is actually very dangerous. And that especially if it's imbalanced, and if enough people praise you, then you oftentimes internalize this sense of, oh, I'm actually very special, which is that contrary to the way that we should be on the spiritual path, is that we need to that constantly take ourselves to task to progress in the spiritual path, not just think about how special we are. And this is not just in the spiritual path. This is what they tell us for mastering any craft. The foundational principle is adamaridan nafs. This is what they say in the spiritual path. And this is also what they say is to master any craft. That whatever it is that you want to master, if you think that you've learned enough or done enough, how are you going to get any better? It's only in not being content with what you've attained, in putting in more effort to reach a higher degree of mastery, that will you actually that move to the next level. And that even if you've mastered some craft, you can always get better at it. And also this relates to self-mastery, mastering the spiritual path. There is no limit to the degree of mastery that you can attain. You can always put more work in, but the prerequisite of that is to not be content with yourself and what you've achieved. You can always do better. You can always put in more effort. And so when people praise others too often, sometimes the result is for them to become complacent. And then they put less energy in to doing acts of goodness and so forth, which needs to be done to draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you can oftentimes really hurt people by praising them too much.
Bismillah. He may thus deserve the wrath of God, His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and those virtuous ancestors of this ignorant man from whom he derives his nobility. How can anyone be deceived by a noble lineage in the absence of rectitude, or depend on it when the Messenger of God, may blessings and peace be upon him and his family, has said, O Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, I can avail you not against God, as in the authentic hadith where he calls, O sons of Abdul Muttalib, O so-and-so, calling upon his kinsmen in general, then in particular.
So he includes the entire hadith in the margin. The Prophet ﷺ addressed his tribe thus, O sons of Ka'b ibn Luway, save yourselves from the fire. O sons of Musa ibn Ka'b, save yourselves from the fire. O sons of Abd al-Shims, save yourselves from the fire. O sons of Abd al-Manaf, save yourselves from the fire. O sons of Hashim, save yourselves from the fire. O Fatima, save yourself from the fire. For I can avail you not against God. However, there are bonds of kinship between us which I shall uphold. And what is the Prophet teaching here? Is that everyone, despite their lineage, that has to strive to have the proper belief and to have proper action. And the Prophet is setting a principle here, even with his close family members. He begins with his broader family, and then he hones in on the most beloved to him person to him, which is Sayyidah Fatima Batul Zahra. And by her mentioning her last like that, it's similar to the other hadith, where that the Prophet wanted to also that state a principle, is that if this would happen, even were it to be the most beloved person to me, I would have done it. He mentioned Sayyidah Fatima and Hashaha that she would ever do something that was mentioned in that particular hadith. This indicates her closeness to him. She was the most beloved of people to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the point here being is, even in relation to his own family. And we know that there were people from the family of the Prophet that disbelieved in him. Wa nasallallahu ta'ala as-salama wal-afiyah. Naam.
The harm of praising the ignorant is immense, and so is the temptation it subjects him to. A man once looted another in the presence of God's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and was told, "Woe to you! You have cut your brother's throat. Were he to hear this, he would never succeed."
Because of the way that he praised him. Mm-hmm. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "It is better for one of you to chase his brother with a sharp knife than to praise him to his face."
And actually, this is not saying that we should chase them with a sharp knife. This is making a point. Is that the danger of that improper praise. Mm-hmm.
Praises and flattering remarks will harm the self-deceiving, ignorant man who lacks religious perspicacity, knowledge and certitude, but not the scholar endowed with discernment and knowledge of his Lord and of himself.
And so he does acknowledge that there are certain people, of course, that are that not harmed by other people's praise. And we know that, as the next sentence states, is that our Prophet ﷺ praised some of his companions and that there is a hadith that states, is that when the believer is praised to his faith blossoms in his heart. And that what we understand from that is that these are people of a higher degree that know what to do when people praise them. And one of the very helpful things that we can do, if someone praises you, because you have to be careful, if someone does praise you, there's an etiquette that goes along with it. What are you supposed to do? If indeed that trait is in you, you have to immediately show gratitude to Allah Ta'ala. In that moment when someone praises you, you can go one of two ways. It could cause you to be impressed with yourself and have the trait of ujub, where that you have self-conceit and think that you're special as a result of having that particular trait. Or you could direct it to showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what we should do. However, if the trait is not in us, as one of the scholars has said, is that it is sheer stupidity for us to leave the certainty that we have about our own selves for the good opinion of other people. And so when people praise us, is that we need to really think, we know our own selves. We know our hearts. We know what we think about. We know what we do. We know how much we really concentrate in prayer. We know what we do when we're alone. We all know our own selves. We know our past. We know our struggles. We know the things that need working on. And so just because one person praises us one time, is that we're going to leave that certainty that we have about ourselves for the praise of a particular individual? That's stupidity. To leave certainty for conjecture is a sign of unintelligence, is that we all know ourselves. So if it's really not in us, we have to that be honest. And what did that Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq say when people praised him? That, oh Allah, do not take me to account for what it is that they are saying. Do not take me to account for what it is that they are saying. And make me better than they think that I am. Okay. And because, is that, if people say certain things about you and they're not true, how is that going to benefit us? How is that going to benefit you if that's really not your state? And so these are things we have to think about. And this happens regularly. Sometimes it happens daily. It happens weekly. It happens regularly in our lives. So we have to be very careful with how we act and respond towards other people praising us. And one of the helpful things that we can do, as Imam Haddad said, is that this was a technique that he used to use, that if anyone ever praised him, he would say, all good traits in anything that is worth being praised is ultimately that perfectly manifested in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if indeed they're praising me in something that I have, for something that I have, is that in reality that it's from the blessing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, so I take their praise and I deflect it and I throw it into the ocean of praise of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because in reality, if they're praising anything that I do have, it's from Allah. The means is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that it's imperfectly manifested in me, perfectly manifested in him. So it's as if that they're really praising Rasulullah. That's a way to just think real quickly, deflect it, so that it doesn't become lodged in yourself. And that one of the things, subhanAllah, that is really one of the most beautiful traits of the true scholars of this deen, the true people of Allah. They have an incredible sense of humility. They are so humble, incredibly humble. And you could give a long list of names of people that are like this, but this is consistently what I've always seen. Great scholars, some of the great scholars of our time, and that when that you go and see them and you spend time with them and you're with them, subhanAllah, that they don't see themselves as anything, that they see themselves as just being a small fish in a big ocean. even though for our time, they're great scholars. Because they know the people that came before them. They know the true people of knowledge. If in that the examples that I'm thinking about right now, because I just came back from Turkey, and Turkey happens to have that large number of Syrian scholars, that may Allah Ta'ala that grant relief to the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Syria and all throughout the Muslim world. And subhanAllah, there are so many great scholars there. And you see this person is like, subhanAllah, is there anyone more knowledgeable than this person? This person has amazing knowledge. But they in of themselves, despite their great knowledge, know where they really are in the hierarchy. So it's not pretentious. It's real humility. They really don't see themselves in comparison to those who came before them, and even those in our time, as that being something that is really great. They have deep humility. And that comes across when you interact with them. And it comes across in how they dress and how they speak and the lack of expectations. And the danger, though, with scholars that are very humble is that you can get yourself in trouble by stepping over the bounds. Because that even though that their humility is in its place and they're doing what it is that they should do, is that it's not a prerequisite for someone to have more knowledge than the person that came before them for them to be beloved by Allah. And so yes, they have their humility, but you have to be a little bit careful. Because is that when the guard is down, which oftentimes happens when people are very humble, is that you might do something that you actually shouldn't do. We still have to maintain a deep level of respect. But it's something that is just beautiful, humility. And if you compare that to the celebrity culture in which we live and that other manifestations of elitism, when people rise to the top, whether it's a company or whether it's in some type of academic department or whether it's in politics or whether it's in Hollywood, and you compare most of the time the way that people carry themselves and how they treat other people and the sense of entitlement that they have, you could write a book if you travel a lot, seeing the difference on how people act based upon where they sit on the plane and just the sense of entitlement that they have, especially if, they're on the top tier of their loyalty program of their particular airline and they're in first class and not even business class, and the business class people in relation to those flying economy or coach and those that are like an economy plus compared to those who are just in economy. And you have to be very careful. Because once that you're exposed to privilege, that you feel this sense of entitlement. And I think I'd mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again. I remember one time when I was catching a flight out of Newark, and it was a bit late at night, so that usually they have all these different lines. They have economy, and then they have that I fly United a lot, so they have economy, and then they have Premier, and then they have United, Polaris, and 1K, and these types of things, and then they have the all these different lines, and so all of the lines were closed except economy, and so all the people had to go through the economy line. Oh my goodness, you should have seen the reactions of the people. It was unbelievable, acting like they were having temper tantrums. Like babies, like little children that didn't get the toy that they wanted when they're 2 or 3 years old. And these poor ladies who were operating the lines and telling people where to go, you should have seen the way they were treating them. Oh my goodness gracious. Just the language that they're using and pacing back and forth. And then, how people that work inside the airport, they can go to the front of the line. Oh, when some of them would like cut in front of them and go to the front of the line, people would become hysterical and like some of them would start yelling and everyone's on their phones calling United. This is unbelievable, right? Just like, ya Latif, right? Is it that big a deal to stand with people who are in economy? You're going to get through the line. Just be a little bit patient. Right? Is it that big of a deal? Right? But this is, you see what's in the nafs. It all comes out. It all comes out. And so what a difference. What a difference when you've been around people that are genuinely humble. Genuinely humble. And that across the board, from all the different places that I've studied, is that this is, and I especially remember in Mauritania how incredibly humble they were. Incredibly humble. They don't even want you to call them Sheikh. They actually prefer that you just call them by their first name, right? Not even use that word. And it's almost like odd if you get super close to them, because it's like they don't do that. So when you get really close to them, you kind of got to deal with them the way they like. Otherwise, you won't get close to them. Because then, that if they have to put on a persona, you know, around you, they're not going to feel comfortable around you. And you'll get the sense like, okay, I don't really, you know, you'll get the sense like he doesn't really want to spend time with me. Anyhow, this is a very, very beautiful trait. And so we have to just know where it is that we're at. We have to know our reality. And as it said, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man rules. Is that really, we need to know ourselves. Is that I don't even think we can really call ourselves students. We're trying to be students. There's no claims here whatsoever. A lot of these terms that they use to refer to people, you know, it's a topic in and of itself, what should be used and so forth, and arguments can be made on both sides. However, is that in and of our own selves, is that I've never seen that my teachers sign Sheikh Fulan. They always sign by their first name, Omar bin Muhammad bin Salim bin Hafiz. Even though when we speak of them, we speak of Al-Habib, Al-Alama, Al-Murabbi, Habib Omar bin Muhammad Salim, but they sign their names Al-Abd al-Aqal, the least servant, kada kada kada, in their first name. They don't use all these appellations and kada kada. That's how they do it. Because this is the way that we should be. Bismillah.
The Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, praised some of his companions, and others also praised them in his presence, but this only increased them in religious knowledge and discernment, and resolution and eagerness in obedience and worship. A hadith states that when the believer is praised to his face, faith blossoms in his heart.
So that's on one side, but this is a certain type of person. This is a believer that is mature spiritually and religiously and knows how to deal with that praise and not can become deluded by it.
However, people of discernment and good counsel to themselves are few, especially these days, while people of ignorance and delusion are many. So let believers be aware, if they are God-fearing and wish to protect their religion from anything damaging to themselves or any of their brother Muslims. When told that such and such a person, although from the house of prophecy, Ahl al-Bayt, commits transgressions or mixes good with evil, some people answer that he is one of the people of the house of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will intercede for them, and that perhaps their sins will cause them no harm. This is an atrocious thing to say, and whoever utters such a thing harms himself and other ignorant people. How can anyone say such a thing when in the lofty book of God there are sufficient indications that if the people of the house are rewarded doubly for their good works, they are also punished doubly for their sins? As in God the Exalted says, wives of the Prophet, whosoever among you commits flagrant indecency, for her the chastisement shall be doubled. So also the next verse, his sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wives are of his house.
So his wives are from Ahl Bayt. So his wives and his family.
Whoever either claims or simply thinks that neglecting obedience and committing sins are not damaging to people of noble lineage and virtuous ancestry has slandered God and gone against the Muslim consensus. However, those who belong to the house of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are nevertheless noble, and he takes particularly good care of them. He repeatedly exhorted his community to look after them and encouraged it to love and befriend them. So too does God in his book when he says, "Say, I ask for no reward from you save love for his kinfolks." Therefore, all Muslims must have love, friendship, respect, and reverence for them without extravagance and avoiding excesses.
So he's giving us the scale on how we understand to do this. To say things like, oh, that acts of disobedience won't harm someone and things like that, that's excessive. We don't do that. And he made his case for that convincingly, and that is the adab that we have in relation to that. And at the same time that we know that our Prophet ﷺ that asked us to take care of his family. And so that we're encouraged to love them and to befriend them. And he mentioned the verse in the Quran, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمُوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. I ask for no reward from you, save love for kinsfolk. And so that loving Ahl Bayt, respecting them, showing reverence to them without extravagance and avoiding excesses, this is an obligation. And this has come from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so that the way that our scholars always explained it is that if you have someone from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who does something wrong, under no that situation can you that say that that wrong is right. The wrong is wrong. But still, you always respect the fact that they are from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if they do acts of goodness, is that your love and respect for them is twofold. One, because of their lineage, and two, because of the good acts that it is that they do. And I know that there are many people that bring up things like, well, there are people that claim that they're from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all of these types of things, and they're really not. We're not going to really get into that, the discussion. This requires there are actually entire books written about love and respect of the Prophet's family. One of the greatest is Ash-Sharaf al-Mu'abbad by Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani. But there's many, many books that were written in the history of the Ummah. And that's a topic that needs to be studied in and of itself. So what we're talking about is putting everything in its proper place. And that families that are known to be from the family of the Prophet, this is that how it is that we should deal with them in this balanced fashion.
Those among the people of the house who follow in the footsteps of their virtuous ancestors and keep to their well-pleasing way are leaders, and people should be guided by their lights and emulate their conduct, as was done with their rightly guided forefathers. Among the latter were the earliest leaders, such as the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein, the two descendants of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ja'far al-Tayyar, Hamza, the Lord of the Martyrs, Abdullah ibn Abbas, the nation scholar, his father, Imam al-Abbas, who was the Messenger of God's uncle, Imam Zain al-Abidin Ali, the son of Al-Hussein, Imam al-Baqir, and his son, Imam al-Ja'far al-Siddiq, may peace be upon them and those who resemble them among the early and late members to this pure house. Those who belong to this house but do not follow the way of their unblemished ancestors, and who, because of their ignorance, confuse things, should still be respected and revered because of their relation to the Messenger. However, those qualified to do so must never neglect to counsel them appropriately and exhort them to follow their ancestors in their knowledge, good works, gracious attributes, and satisfactory conduct. They must be told that they, of all people, are more worthy of this, and that lineage on its own can be no benefit, nor can it elevate in the absence of taqwa and presence of eagerness for the world, neglect of obedience, and allowing oneself to be sullied by transgressions. Not only have religious leaders and scholars understood this, but some poets also. One of them said, "By your life, a man is but his religion's son, so never neglect taqwa and depend on lineage. Upon him and his family, he became his closest disciple of Imam Ali. May God be pleased with him."
No, just go to that's the.
So I'll go on to the
next, but that's
the next line of the poem. For Islam exalted the Persian Salman, while idolatry abased the noble Abu Lahab. And Al-Muntanabis said, if the soul of a noble man is not as noble as his ancestry, what good will a distinguished position do him? Another poet said, of what use is Hashemite lineage if the soul hails from Bahila? The same applies to the descendants of saintly people. When they follow in their ancestors' footsteps, they are equally virtuous and deserve to be revered and have their blessing sought. When, on the other hand, they are ignorant and heedless, they must be counseled and guided to the right way. Nevertheless, they should be given a certain amount of respect for their ancestors' sake. Why should they not, when God the Exalted says about the two boys and the wall, and underneath it was a treasure belonging to them, and their father had been virtuous?
So that comes in Surah Al-Kahf. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا, and their father had been virtuous. And that Imam Haddad says, it was said that this refers to their seventh ancestor on their mother's side. So it wasn't their direct father. It was their ancestor on their mother's side, seven generations back. And then that Allah Ta'ala that honored them by virtue of that ancestor.
It was said that this refers to their seventh ancestor on their mother's side. For his sake, they were protected in their worldly affairs, let alone those of the hereafter. Know this, understand, place everything in its place, give each his due, seek God's help, and you will be happy and rightly guided. The matter is entirely God's.
Inshallah, khair, inshallah. So that I think that's very straightforward there, after the brief commentary in the beginning. And that it one of the things that you'll find in the scholarship of Imam al-Haddad is an incredible amount of balance. And he treats topics holistically from all different perspectives so that we can put everything in its proper place. And this is really what we want to do as believers, is that not to have any tafrit or ifrat. We don't want to be excessive in any way, nor do we want to be remiss. We don't want to go to any extreme on either side. We want to remain right in the middle, and that put everything in its proper place. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala give us tawfiq, open up the doors for us to benefit from these blessed words and to put it into practice. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala bless us to receive the provision of taqwa and the provision of sacred knowledge, beneficial knowledge that prepares us for the meeting of our Lord. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.